It is really great to be with you today after a couple of Sundays away. A few folks who are connected with me or my wife Grace on Facebook noticed a somewhat embarrassing pajama picture with a big puffy lip she posted. I had a bit of a bike accident the other night, but I'm fine. For those of you that have been asking about that, thanks for your concern. Or if you're like, what are you talking about? I guess never mind. I had a bike accident. I'm fine. That's pretty much the whole story. I spent the reason I was not here for a couple weeks was not that, but because I got to spend some time with my family and with John and Tisha Wen, a couple from this church in India for a bit. We were doing a little bit of clothes shopping. That was not the purpose trip, but I got, just have to tell you, a yak hair wool vest. So that is cool for me. I'm not a clothing guy, you may have noticed, but I've not many times in my life seen an article of clothing and think, I must have that. So I'm wearing yak's hair today from the Himalayas. So in case you're jealous, you should be. And enjoy. So, but the main reason we were there was to visit ASHA. And ASHA is an organization in Delhi that Reservoir supports. Their founder, Dr. Karan Martin, spoke here last June about their work. And I want to tell you that I've seen for myself, it is extraordinarily impressive. ASHA runs community centers in dozens of slums, impacting the lives of about 500,000 of Delhi's poorest residents. I'm really grateful and thrilled that our church partners with them. They do beautiful work in education and in healthcare and in community empowerment and many other things. You'll hear a bit about it today as I share a couple stories. There'll be more in the weeks to come. I think we'll have an opportunity, my family and John and Tisha, to share some more pictures, share some more stories at a reception at some point during the lunch hour after the service in a few weeks. You can keep your eye out on the events and happening announcements for that if you'd like to hear more. But I do want to thank you as a church for your support in sending us there. If you give financially, you also give to Reservoir. You give to ASHA on a regular basis through us as well. So thanks for your support as a church for ASHA. It's extraordinary what they do. So as great as a time as we had in India, though, and it was great, I can say on this particular day, there is absolutely no place I'd rather be in the entire world than with you here at Reservoir, because we're starting not just one of my favorite things in the life of this church, but my favorite things in all the world, which is our season we call 40 Days of Faith. 4 days of faith. Oh my goodness, a slide popped on. This is we've had a funny morning. Sorry, tangent here. We've had a funny morning at Reservoir, so who knows what will happen. Stay on your toes. We had unexpected smoke alarms in other buildings earlier this morning, and a unplanned young children's dance party on the stage during the music at last service. It's kind of been an interesting and kind of fun day, so we'll see what happens during this hour. But the projection may or may not work. We've been having some equipment difficulties we're working on, but there you go. You might see some pictures. At any rate, 4 days of faith, our season, is our take on the ancient season of Lent that some traditional churches celebrate the 6 weeks before Easter. About 13 or 14 years ago, relatively early in the history of our church, we fell into the season a bit accidentally when our church was homeless and we were praying for a building to meet in and decided to dedicate these several weeks before Easter to intensify our prayers for a space to be as a church and to see if we could collectively move closer to God during that experience. We also encourage people, beyond praying for a campus for this church, we encourage people as a kind of throw-in to pray for anything they would like God to do in their individual lives as well during this season. And over a series of what really felt like miraculous events, this church campus came on the market. We were able to raise the money to buy it and renovate it in really record-breaking scope and time. And at the same time, person after person started reporting some really wonderful things they were experiencing in their own personal lives during that time as well. So we've stuck with the season as a ritual now. We've kept at this every year since then, making space for what we call a faith experiment, where regardless of your long history or total lack of history of experience with faith or with prayer or any other kind of spiritual exercises or disciplines, we invite all of you during these 40 days till Easter to ask God every day for something you would really like God to do for you. You'll be hearing a lot of stories this season, and I'd like to hear a couple today to get started. And the first is going to be from my good friend Kevin Outerson. Come on up, Kevin. He's going to tell us about his 40 days experience last year. Welcome, Kevin. People want to clap for you, and I kept talking, so we'll do that. All right. Hi, Kevin. Welcome back. Could you introduce yourself for folks who don't know all about you?
Kevin Outerson, and I'm normally behind the sound booth doing that, and married for 30 years to Maria and have 4 kids and 2 amazing grandkids, and we live in the fun house in Somerville with the McMurrays. So.
And what do you do when you're not hosting fun houses and running sound and stuff like that, Kevin?
Yeah, I don't really mean a fun house. I mean, it's a house that's a fun place to live. But I got it backwards. But I'm a law professor. I teach at Boston University. I work on ways to try to make antibiotics a sustainable global resource that's available when people need it.
And could you tell us a little bit, since we're on this 40 Days of Faith subject, where were you entering last year's 40 Days of Faith season?
So I had been struggling for a couple of years with what should I do next in my career, kind of, you know, what's the next progression? And I thought that what I wanted to do, what I should do, is to think about becoming a dean of a law school. And the thing you would do next from being a professor, if you wanted to be a dean, is become the associate dean for academic affairs. So the position became open at BU, and I applied for it, and I lobbied for it, and crushingly did not get it. It went to somebody else who's doing a great job.
You don't have to say that, don't you?
No, he really is doing a good job. But I was pretty you know, depressed about it, and so I went into 40 Days of Faith thinking, what's next for me in terms of career?
Okay, and so you're thinking about that. It sounds like from what you told me, you start praying about that. And what happened for you during the 40 days?
So for me, you know, I explicitly was asking God what should happen next in terms of career and future planning and whatnot, and coming out of this sort of disappointment with the associate deanship. And early in the process, right at the beginning, a grant opportunity was published. The federal government puts these things out from time to time. I read it and said, yeah, that's interesting, but it's so outrageous, I could never do that. And then over the next couple of days and weeks, I would have dreams multiple times. You know, I'd be praying. You know, I'm praying every day for this sort of thing, and you know, for answers to this larger prayer. And then I'd wake up from a dream with lots of detail on exactly how one should write this grant opportunity in unusual ways. And this would be, you know, like pages of material that I would then wake up and write down.
So. And just out of curiosity, are you a lifelong dreamer of that sort? Like, you get downloads in your dreams?
This is a unique experience? So, okay. You know, I mean, there's been multiple times in over decades in which God has said something to me at one point or another, but this is not a normal sort of thing for me.
Okay. And I don't want to embarrass Kevin, but to give you a scope, I've applied for grants before, a few thousand, tens of thousands once. You mentioned kind of a big deal. Do you want to give a sense of scope?
It's a really big grant.
So. Hundreds of millions of dollars, people. Yeah. It's okay. Yeah. All right, so you got the grant, right?
In August of 16, we were given the grant, which is astonishing. Hundreds of people originally applied, and they kept narrowing it down, and August 1st was our first day.
So this is a great happy ending story. You pray for a professional future, doors have closed, you get dreams, all kinds of ideas, you get a multi-hundred-million-dollar grant, and you're on your horse riding into the sunset now, right?
Yeah.
Happily?
Yeah, it's just perfect. Yeah.
Is it all perfect? What's going on?
No. Yeah.
Okay.
So there's a lot of challenges.
Mario, you can come on up to the stage.
Yeah, we should give the microphone to my wife or my children or the McMurrays. But there's a lot of challenges, you know, with this thing. And I was remembering this sermon, you know, 35 years ago. Sometimes people will remember your sermons 35 years later, all right? But and the pastor was saying that the way in with Jesus is the way on, that, you know, how you start your life with Jesus, you know, was that a supernatural, amazing event? Then why do you try to live the rest of your life kind of using your own mind and using your own resources? And so he was trying to encourage us, the way that we start our life with Jesus is the way we should live it. And so for this grant, there's a lot of challenges, and it would be easy for me to revert to cleverness or intelligence or my team to answer the problems, but I know how we got the grant. I know that the structures and designs of it came from God. Hmm. And so I have to live out how we implement it. in the same way. So that's one of my bigger challenges.
Mm. Well, we're very happy for you. It sounds like we should keep praying for you in that. And congratulations again. And looking forward for what all experience this year. Kevin will stick around for a second. Why don't we pray for Kevin for a minute, this big thing he's doing. We'll pray for all of our work as well as for what God might do in our 40 days experience this year. So let's pray for a minute. Well, God, thanks for my friend Kevin. Having known him for something like a decade at this point, I'm on the one hand not surprised, and on the other hand, wow, what a extraordinary thing that you did in his life professionally and perhaps for the good of all of us and our descendants for generations to come. I certainly pray that you would make Kevin and his large working group at this point's work very fruitful and successful. I would love for my grandkids to have antibiotics that work. And so I pray that you'd help this go really well, God. I pray that you'd mitigate Kevin's many stresses that he has welcomed into his life through this great opportunity for him and his family and housemates and the people under his watch at this point. I pray that you'd provide for them. Pray that you'd meet Kevin in his current desire that the way forward would be the way in, or however that quite was, that his work over the coming years would continue to express a dependence on you and a receiving of good gifts and good input and good help from you that's bigger and more colorful than he was quite expecting or had reason to believe would be there. So be Kevin and his team's good provider, we pray. God, we pray that you do many other extraordinary stories of things in our life as a community this year. We pray that many people would accomplish remarkable things professionally, would meet with you in powerful ways, would have the desires of their hearts fulfilled. We pray that you would be active and even today in stirring up things that we would like to ask you for. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Kevin. Well, Kevin is my friend. He's been a friend since he showed up in our living room for a small group 9 or 10 years ago when his family moved to the city. And I love his story, which is why I wanted to share it with you today. But I have to say that as I've been thinking about this season, and as my family was traveling to India recently and preparing for that trip, I had on my mind this question, like, does God really hear the desires of all of our hearts? Like, we're giving you a great story today, of course, of that happening for someone last year, but what about the rest of us? What about even people that live in desperately dire, discouraging situations? India, as you may be aware, has a lot of people there. Over the years, in many developing nations, people move to cities without a place to live, hoping life will go well for them, for their children, and so forth. But without a place to live, so they settle sometimes these temporary tent communities, which over decades become permanent communities and develop some brick and infrastructure, and you get a slum community like the one that you're seeing there. These are neighborhoods, urban neighborhoods, where thousands of people live in what might be one or two of our urban blocks. They live without running water, without public sanitation, sleeping on dirt or concrete floors, several people to each small room. And with so many people living in such difficult living conditions, when you travel to such a place, if you're a spiritually sensitive person, it's easy to wonder if God is attentive to the desires of these people. And one of my children was asking that out loud, like, is God really listening to everyone here's desires? How's that going? We've heard residents of these particular slums we visited ask the same question. One of Asha's promotional videos features someone asking the question, has God forgotten us? Or how can God remember us, given that we are living like animals? It's a hard question, right? It's a big question. But I have to say that last week, I saw it. I saw it in some really beautiful ways. Our team spent several days in one of Delhi's slums named Jivannagar, listening to story after story after story of desires seen and desires fulfilled. I got to know one young man named Chandan who grew up in Jivannagar. There he is with me. He was raised in one of these one-room slum dwellings by a family scraping by on just a little over $1 a day. And Chandan was a bright kid who loved school, but his parents, who were uneducated, who were illiterate, told him that he should drop out of school as early as possible so his family could pick up another small income. Chandan was in one of Asha's children's groups, though, and Dr. Karan Martin noticed just how unusually good Chandan was at mathematics and how much he loved doing math. And so she told him, tell your family to hang on to let you stay in school. You be a mathematician, and Asha will help you make it happen. And with more education, they told him, you know, your family can receive a lot more over time if you stay in school. And so Asha kept mentoring him. They kept guiding him through the completion of high school, through the college admissions process. Once he was accepted, they paid his university fees all the way through, and they still buy him all the books that he needs. And right now, Chandan is earning his master's in mathematics at one of India's top five universities in the whole country. He's winning regular awards in his subject, and he's preparing to be a college professor, which is a very likely outcome at this point. The first college professor, like, ever in history from Javanagar. It's an incredible story, right? And what's incredible, too, is listening to Chandan tell it with, like, that smile, with a glow and wonder on his face. Like, I am so happy. We met a woman, members of Chandan's parents' generation, illiterate woman with no education, no rights, no capital, very little in the way of options in the world. And their desires were more modest sounding. We met women who desired that their children would simply get some education, or that their neighborhood would have a clean, shared bathroom facility, since none of them had a private place to go to the bathroom or any access to clean water with which to clean themselves. And Asha supported their dreams for their children. You should see these moms' faces when they talk about the things their kids are learning in school that they never learned. Asha coached them, too, to together go to the government together and advocate for a bathroom facility to be built in Javanagar. And the pride on their faces when they talk about the bathroom that they can now use and the way they can wash themselves with some dignity and privacy and some sanitation. The Bible's book of Proverbs says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. I think naming our desires and experiencing them being seen and heard and responded to is one of the most powerful experiences we can have in life, whether we're in Javanagar or at BU Law School. And 40 Days of Faith is our attempt to experience this validation of our desires that my new friends in Javanagar know. That no longing is too small, no desire is too unlikely to be heard and appreciated here in our community. And 40 Days of Faith is our opportunity to see that with love and with prayer and with the help of God and the help of friends, sometimes quite magical things do happen in our desires. Our 40 Days of Faith is also our attempt to connect with the God that Kevin has been experiencing, the God who hears our prayers and the God who maybe doesn't open up every opportunity for us, but who does communicate with us through many means and sometimes opens doors in response to our prayers that we hadn't at all seen coming. This also happens to be the God that Jesus knows. When Jesus taught about prayer and about our desires, he said this. He said, "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus' own experience of God is of a parent who's excited to give good gifts to his kids. When we think or imagine of God as a parent, we might think of a lot of other things. We might think of a difficult parent we had, or of an angry parent, or a strict parent, or perhaps parents like Chandan's who tell us to get practical and pull our lives together. But Jesus says that at the heart of our experience as God's children is God as a gift giver. And Jesus encouraged us to not be shy about asking God for what we want and need. And in fact says, don't just ask, but be assertive about it. Knock and then seek. Like, go inside God's house, root around the refrigerator, see what you find inside, and you will get something good. In this season, we are inviting us all to do just that. We're inviting you to a faith experiment, to, for 40 days from now through Easter, to try asking God every day for something that you really want. and to see what it is that God will do for you. We invite you to be pushy about it, to ask again every day, to look for it, and to see what happens as you do this. I'm going to invite us to think more about this later, but for now I want to take just a moment to see what it is that comes to mind as we hear this invitation. What is it that you would like to ask God to do for you over these next 40 days? So obviously none of you are committing to participating in anything, but I'm going to take a moment of silence. I'm going to pray for us briefly and just see if something comes to mind for you, something that you want, that you think you'd like to ask God, whatever your understanding of God is at the moment, that you'd like to ask God to do for you. Can we take just a moment for that? Let me pray for us. I'll say a simple prayer, and then we'll give it just a few seconds of silence, see what comes to mind for each of us. God, as we take a moment to pay attention to our desires midstream here, I remember that line again, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. God, could you call to mind for us something we would love for you to do for us? We'll give it just a few more seconds. Well, God, for those of us that had something come to mind, something specific, we pray that you'd make clear to us throughout the day if this is the thing we would like to keep praying for these next 6 weeks. That way, God, sometimes we just kind of know something's true. We pray you give us that sense about what to pray for, that we just kind of know. And for those of us that didn't really have anything come to mind, had a blank slate or kind of a flurry of distracting thoughts, we pray that throughout this day, at some point, we would kind of know what's that thing that we want in life that we would love to engage you around, that we would like to ask you to help us with. Amen. Well, of course, if you're going to participate with us in the season, you don't have to stick with whatever thing may have come to mind for you just now. But sometimes first impressions are significant. Maybe you want to jot that down in your program, hold on to that idea. And later on, I'll give you some ways you can think about this idea again. If you're excited for this experiment, either because you've been here in past years and this season's been good for you, or maybe this is new to you, but you like the idea, then I'm really happy for you. I'm really excited about this season as well, as I've shared. And so I encourage you to keep praying for this thing in mind for the next 40 days, and we'll give you some other suggestions of things you can do to go along with that prayer, some spiritual exercises that can accompany that prayer and make this season a powerful chance to connect with a good God. I'll say more about those things in a few minutes. But if you found even that exercise at all hard in any way, sort of intellectually, emotionally, I wonder if one of the reasons that might have been so is that so many of us can find it challenging in different ways to connect with the experience of God that Jesus knew and spoke about. Jesus taught that God is very close to us, that God's to be found in our daily praying, but also our daily living and working and eating and aloneness and relating with others. Jesus lived like this was so, like the whole earth was soaked with the presence of God. For many of us, though, that's not so much been our experience all the time. We may not be sure how much we even believe in God. We may have our own abstract faith in God, but one that's not backed up by a ton of personal experience. Or perhaps you're someone who has felt you've had experience of God, but those experiences have been richer or fuller or more vivid in the past than they are today. This winter, as I thought and prayed about this season at Reservoir, sort of came to the awareness that that's true, actually, for many of us here. And for this 40 days, it became clear to me that we might want to engage that thought in some way. The Bible speaks to this experience, too. And the Bible often speaks to it in the language of exile. But for a significant chunk in the history that the Bible tells, the Jewish people are removed from their homeland, and they experience significant estrangement, not only from their homeland, but from God as well. And this socio-political experience of exile and the geographic place of wilderness that it so often happens in become metaphors for a feeling afar from an experience of God's goodness. And in times of exile, God's people can say, along with what Kevin was saying entering last year's 40 Days of Faith, like, I'm disappointed, God. Where are you in that? Or can even experience, like, residents in Delhi that I've met to say, you know, God, if you care about us, why are we living now the way we're living? What's happened? In the context of exile, in the context of this disappointing sense of God's distance, we get this scripture, which is going to be key to our faith experiment this year. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So gently, or I think gently at least, God says, you broke the old covenant. The one where my instructions for your welfare were written on these stone tablets, and where we had this simple deal. Like, you do what's good for you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and life will go well for you. But unlike pretty much every broken deal ever, God says, well, it was your fault, but let me give you a better deal in its place. How about I still be your God, but I be the God of all the people in all the earth as well? And how about you know me as so soaked into your experience that no one needs to tell you to be my people. No one needs to teach you at all, really. My instructions for you will be internal. They'll be written right into your consciousness. And how about I forget about all the ways that you've missed the mark in life? How about I forgive everything that's lacking in you, everything that's bad about you at all? This is what gets called here new covenant spirituality. And this is the new deal with God that Jesus again spoke about and said he was sort of inaugurating or getting started in human history, to experience God internally in a God-soaked world, to know God's love and guidance and goodness within. You'll remember that when Jesus talked about God as our gift-giving parent, he said that when we ask and knock and seek for what we want, that the best thing that God gives us is the Holy Spirit. What we always find when we go looking for God's help, whatever we're looking for, is along with whatever happens, we find an experience of God's goodness, Jesus says. Or as we've often put it here at Reservoir, we've said the greatest gift of God is God. Now, some of you hear this name for God with us, the Holy Spirit. And some of you, that sounds lovely. Some of you, that sounds a bit mysterious. Or perhaps it calls to mind a kind of spiritual elite, like more special or gifted people who seem to know God super personally or say they see God do miracles all the time. More holy or more special or maybe just more lucky people who talk about all the things God speaks to them as if they have like a private chat line with God. And some of you, when you hear Holy Spirit, you might think of only strange encounters, people like shaking on the floor or having ecstatic emotional experiences in a religious or in a worship setting. And I think there's nothing wrong with these experiences. I've had some of those experiences myself. They've been fun. I treasure them. And I think there's nothing wrong with people who seem especially experienced or seasoned in experiencing a God-soaked world. But to associate the Holy Spirit, to associate the gift of God with us, with just a certain group of people, or just with a limited set of ecstatic experiences in religious settings, I think that's still old covenant spirituality. That's still just the gift of God for an elite few people. It's still limited to religious settings and is distant from most of the earth's people most of the time. But the new covenant spirituality that was promised in Jeremiah and that Jesus offers is an experience of God's goodness for all people in all times and in all circumstances. This is God with us, for all of us. And it just felt abundantly clear to me this year, and to some of my friends throughout the Blue Ocean group of churches that we connect with, and to our leadership team here at Reservoir, that to experience more of this would be our invitation for this year's 40 Days of Faith season. An experience of God's goodness for everyone, for us to ask God for what we want, and at the same time to experience God again, or to experience God for the first time as close and real and communicative and good. It's been my growing conviction that this kind of experience, this soul depth, this sense of deep connection to God might be the biggest thing that all of us need in these times. The famous psychologist who lived in Europe throughout both world wars in the early 1900s, Carl Jung, and people often asked Carl Jung, will we make it? Like referring to the obvious like cataclysm of their times, genocide, war, violence, everywhere around them. And Carl Jung always replied, he said, if enough people do their inner work. Kind of a strange answer. If enough people do their inner work, this soul work is the one thing that will pull us through any emergency. I've been thinking about this with all the things that are wrong with our world, with all the things that are wrong in our communities, even with all the things we might see wrong in our own lives or in our own hearts. I've come to agree with Jung that this inner work, this soul work, is our biggest need. If more of us were to have a regular and wholehearted experience of God's goodness, like how would that change our experience of all of life? If more of us were to experience this deep sense of soul wellness, how would that move the needle on things like our expressions of politics collectively, or on public health issues, big issues like suicide, for instance? One day while we were in Delhi, we visited a number of slum households there. We kind of toured through the very small roads and stopped into people's homes, and were invited to meet people, to hear their stories, to see the conditions in which they live. And on one occasion, the woman whose home my family was welcomed into apologized for not getting up from the floor and told us that she was very weak because she was suffering from typhoid. And that rang a bell for me because typhoid was not a disease I had known much about, so my family and I were all immunized against it before we traveled. And I remember that typhoid wasn't usually fatal, at least if you got medical attention, but that it was very painful, sometimes long-lasting bacterial infection, and you could tell she was in pain, she was not well. And our guide asked her, said, would you like one of these people to pray for you? She's a Hindi woman, and she said, yeah, I'd actually really like that. She said, yes. So the guy told me, pray for her. So I said, okay. So I reached my hand out toward her. I thanked God for her life, and I prayed that Jesus would heal her of typhoid. Sorry to not have an ending to the story yet. I have no idea what happened. We left Jamnagar 2 days later, and I have no idea what did or didn't happen through those prayers in her life. Perhaps I'll find out someday. I'll let you know if I do. But for now, there was a prayer, and off we went. But I've thought about her again and again since then. And I don't want you to get me wrong. I think that illness and proper medical treatment is a big and important deal in all of our lives, and certainly in this woman's life as well. The healthcare that most of us access in the city is something at least I take for granted most of the time. And Asha is working very diligently and very effectively to bring better healthcare into communities, to get whole communities immunized, to improve public health and access to medical care for people. But I thought about this. I thought, let's say this woman, Binky was her name, I believe. So let's say Binky was here by some magic of time or geography travel. Here she was at Reservoir at the start of our 40 Days of Faith with her typhoid. I'm pretty sure that her request to God, like what would I like God to do for me, would be to be healed of typhoid, right? To no longer be ill. Perhaps also to protect her family and friends from infection as well. She'd think, I want to be better, right? And let's say through some mix of our city's superb medical care and her prayers each day and the prayers of other people around her, let's say she hit Easter time and was 100% well, fully healed of her condition. This would be awesome, right? We'd have her up on stage, we'd tell the story, be really wonderful and understandably so. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. This would be a tree of life for her, for friends and family. But this alone wouldn't uplift Binky's life. This alone wouldn't bring her lasting joy. Without empowerment, without connection, without an experience of being seen and known and loved and valued, like despair would set back in time with or without another sickness. Because I think our deepest desire, regardless of the conditions we live in, sort of mine or hers, our deepest shared desire is to be connected and to belong. Our deepest desire is to have meaning and purpose written into our hearts, to experience freedom and empowerment and love. It's to have this new covenant spirituality actually at work in our lives. I think for myself, what could crush me, what could rob me of all my joy in life is ultimately not any sort of difficult circumstance, however profound it might be, but what could do those things is some kind of spiritual darkness, right? Whether you think about that literally, like spiritually dark forces on the earth somehow, or whether you think about that metaphorically, like the human evil and despair that's stirred up within us and stirred up within collective human societies, only those larger forces can ultimately crush us. No person, no human institution, however difficult, can end our experience as God's children. No circumstance can block us from an experience of God's gift-giving goodness. We live in this God-soaked world, I believe, where no matter what, we can engage in and find love and life and hope and joy as we taste and see God's goodness for ourselves. And so in this season, I'm inviting us all into an experience of trying to receive and experience more of that these next 40 days, to see what engaging in a God-soaked world can feel like and do for us. We'll do this through these daily prayers I've mentioned, asking God every day for what we would like God to do for us. We'll ask the God who knows our hearts to fulfill our hopes and desires, and also to give us a health and peace with whatever dreams remain unfulfilled in our lives. And we'll share with you a way to be kind of spiritually generous about that, to wish for others that they would have that good experience as well. We'll also invite you to journey together with us through a daily guide we've prepared for you for this experience. That's 40 days of excerpts from different parts of the Bible, some reflections in these excerpts, and a spiritual exercise to try each day. Something that'll take like less than 5 minutes, a short meditative exercise that'll flow out of that day's Bible passage, to give you different means and different opportunities to, right wherever you are, in your living room or on the tee or walking about, to try and get a sense of God soaked into your world, able to be experienced in your world. This year, the guide we've prepared will be used by a number of other people, a number of other places, just to give you a sense of being part of a bigger project. A few of the smaller Blue Ocean churches scattered around the country are using the guide we've prepared. A church in Dallas, Texas, of all places, where former Reservoir members have since been transplanted to, their whole church, is going to be going through this guide with us, and a few people scattered throughout the world that have some connections to our church. And so we'll kind of go through this together with a lot of people, if you'd like. And we'd encourage you to not go through these 4 days alone, not just to know like hundreds of other people are doing this experience somewhere, but to come to our Sunday gatherings each week where we'll be touching base on this, and to recruit a friend to travel through this with you, or to just go to one of our community groups we run throughout the week where you can connect with what experiences other people are having and what you are having. Next Sunday, I'm going to share more about these new covenant spiritual experiences, how we can't force or manufacture them, but we can kind of position ourselves to be more likely to experience God and connect God with God in these ways. And this Saturday evening, if you'd like a way to settle into one of these experiences in an unhurried way, I'll be leading us in a longer form version of one of this week's spiritual exercise. It'll be part of one of our occasional Holy Spirit gatherings. We do these things once every month or two, where we create a casual time for a more extended time of prayer and connection with God together, and to have the chance to experience a bit more of God's goodness and to be equipped to offer that experience to others. So it'll be my joy to be leading part of that Holy Spirit time this Saturday evening as well. I think the information is in your events and happenings if you'd like that extra service this week. But I want to close my part of today's service with this invitation, some very practical nuts and bolts invitations to step into this 40 days of faith experience together this year. These notes are in your program if you'd like, and I also encourage you to pull out a small booklet that I hope is in your program as well. It says 40 Days of Faith, Getting Started. It's our little user's guide. It's on our website as well if you can't find it or if you lose this, but let me walk you through this for a minute. We're asking, how can I participate in this season, which has been so powerful for thousands of people over the past 13, 14 years? And how can I engage in a God-soaked world these 40 days? So the first thing is you can spend just about half hour reviewing the user's guide sometime today. There's some sort of summary, some stuff that you heard today sort of filled out in a little bit more depth or with different stories that you can read over in here. And then on the back, there's a place where you can identify like things you'd like to pray for, things you'd like to do during the season. So the second idea, if you just flip toward the back, is to sometime today answer that question. What do I want God to do for me? And then start praying for that each day. Tell someone else it is, you know, that what it is that you're praying for as well. We'll take a minute again when I'm done to ask what's coming to mind, what would we like to pray for? But answer that question today. You can always reevaluate it as the 6 weeks go on, but start praying for that. The third thing I'd encourage you to do beyond just reading over the guide, answering that question for yourself, is to name six other people you'd like to include in the experience, whether you plan on telling them or not, which is fine either way. But we've had this habit as a church to try and say, in a city that is really not church going in the whole, we'd love for anything good that happens for us in church to have benefit for other people as well. And one of the main ways we've done that is to encourage people to all the time, but especially during the season, to have six people in mind that, you know, you're not judging them, but best as you can tell, they might seem like they're getting less from God than you are. So however much or little you feel like you're connected to God, just by virtue of like being in a space today where you're looking for some level of connection for God, probably you know people who are getting less than you are. And so to think of six people who live locally, you're likely actually to bump into them during this season that you'd like to pray for. And you're not praying that, you know, anything would happen to them that they don't want to happen for them or that God would change them in some way they don't want to have happen. You're just praying that God would do good things in their life, that whatever good that you're experiencing from God, they would have good things happening in their lives too. And you can let them know you're praying for them. You can ask them what they'd like to have prayed for, or you can just do it and not tell them, however you're comfortable. We encourage you today also to name six people that you'd like to pray for every day during the season. And if you enjoy this habit, to do it throughout the year as I do. It's pretty fun. Fourthly, we invite you to start your daily review of our Bible guide. So as I mentioned, beyond the encouragement we give you on Sunday and the groups we have meet throughout the week, at the heart of this season, we produce this daily guide to give you, you know, a bit of a tour to keep you on track during the season, help you experience and learn some really neat things. I inherited this tradition from a pastor on our staff who's since moved away, who wrote these really fun and practical and easy to engage Bible guides every year. And I've written the past two, and this year I was planning on taking it off because of my secret lazy bone. I was like, I'm not going to write that thing again. I'm going to take it easy on myself this year. But I found myself like, I so enjoy writing this thing and like us having one. Like I did it anyway. I'm like, I got to do one of these things. And so we have this, you know, Bible guide, and a lot of other people are using it, which is fun. But it's all over the place. So there's copies in the dome, paper copies. If you'd like that, you can take one on your way out. It's on our website. There's a direct link somewhere here to 40 Days, but you can go to Sermon Stories 40 Days at reservoirchurch.org, and you'll see PDFs uploaded there weekly. It's daily on our blog on the website, which sometimes that also pops up on our Facebook page. And this year again, thanks to some lovely tech wizardry from Dana Reynolds last year, Jeff Purser this year, we have a podcast version of it for people who want to listen as well. So if you're not allergic to my voice, you can hear me on a podcast sort of reading the daily Bible guide as well. Anywhere you find podcasts, you can just search like Reservoir Bible Guide, and you'll be able to get that on your phone or computer or wherever. So anyway, we really encourage you to kind of journey along with us. If you miss a day, no big deal. Just hop back in the next day. But it's kind of fun guide through the season. We'd invite you to take part in. Fifthly, consider some form of fasting. I love giving this recommendation every year because it's sort of not my favorite thing, and it's not the spiritual exercise of the season that has always been the funnest for me. But I'm just aware that like in centuries of spirituality and lots of traditions, certainly in Jesus' tradition, like people who find ways to fast get better stuff from God. This is kind of an interesting way that our body and our spirits work. So we tend to think of fasting as giving up something we like, and that is certainly one way to fast. But fasting is really about breaking rhythms. Like we all have rhythms, established rhythms in our life, just the way we're doing life. Parts of that serve us really well, probably parts of that don't serve us so well. And fasting is to say, whatever rhythm I have, good or bad, I'm going to break part of that rhythm to kind of like shift my attention up, right? We're basically animals at heart, right? We have like kind of habits and we just shift that up a little bit. It gives us attention for something new, attention for something new from God. So you can break your rhythm by like breaking something that is like obviously not good for you. So you have something in your life that feels like, that's not really helped me very much. You could like try and take a break from that. That would be a form of fasting. You could also push in something new to your life, which is sort of a way of fasting as well, like just making space, dedicated space for this daily Bible guide. Be sort of in the spirit of fasting. Or you can do the old-fashioned church thing, which is to take something you really like and as a sacrifice to give that up for 6 weeks with hope that you'll find something from God that will kind of replace that hunger. So you could take a meal off once a week or a whole day off of eating once a week or cut some particular thing out of your life that you enjoy as a small sacrifice to try and make some new space for God in your life. But anything like that, it's just been really helpful for people. There's nothing magic about it. It doesn't make you like a more heroic person if you manage to fast or a loser if you don't manage to fast, but simply a way to kind of prime your body and your mind to experience something new from God. So I encourage you to find some way to fast. And then lastly, just be part of this with other people. Show up each Sunday. And again, recruit a friend to do this with you or just go to one of our community groups where you'll find some like pre-made relationships ready to participate in the season with you. This new covenant spirituality we're trying to experience, it's free of shoulds for each other. So we're giving you invitations, not commands, but it's full of this gift of community as well, which we'd love for you to experience during the season. Let me pray for us that this season will be powerful and good for each of us, for our community and our city as a whole. We'll have more to say next week, but we'll invite you to dive in today. So pray with me for just a moment. Well, God, thank you so much for this season. I'm so grateful that Reservoir stumbled into it. And I'm grateful for the legacy of hundreds, really thousands of people over these years, some of whom are still us in the room and some of whom are all over the world at this point, but who have experienced powerful things in this season. We pray that would be our story this year. We pray that many of us, like Chandan, like Kevin, like those beautiful moms like in Delhi, we would find our desires fulfilled and the tree of life, that sense of kind of joy and satisfaction and abundance that comes when our desires are seen and fulfilled. Could you do that for many of us this year? We take a beat again, God. If there's a desire that we've been sitting on, maybe we haven't even fully felt it or expressed it. We certainly haven't prayed for it. Something we'd like for you to do for us. Could you call that to mind? Thank you, God, that you are the God that Jesus speaks about, a good, gift-giving parent who's made yourself available, it's like soaked into this world to be experienced. We pray that as we seek, that we would find you abundantly during the season. Amen.